Good morning. Won't you be opening your Bibles this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. Get our thoughts started for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're opening the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me tell you how glad I am to see you today. It's good to be together. The service has been so encouraging so far. We've been well led in our singing and in our praying and our commemorating. And now it's always good to open up God's Word and hear what He has to say to us for just a few minutes. And we'll do that now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is how we're going to do it. You can be opening there. This, of course, is a beginning of a holiday week in this country. And I know many of you are enjoying having your family visiting with you. Some of us are going to be traveling this week. And certainly pray God's protection upon your travels and that He will bring you safely back to us. We have visitors from the community among us as well this morning. We're glad that you're here and hope that you'll especially let us know who you are or what brings you our way. Let us know what we can do to help you know God better. We're glad you're here this morning, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to begin reading, please, in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, "Now he, speaking of God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Well, this is certainly the week, the holiday that our country commemorates this week, turns our hearts and our minds naturally by its very title, Thanksgiving, to the thoughts of thankfulness. We know that as Christians, we're supposed to be that way and have that disposition all the time. But this is especially a time of the year where it's more natural and more immediate, where even our culture, in theory anyways, we're taking stock of who we are and what we have and giving thanks for that. It made me think a little bit about what the Bible can help us with in that regard. And here's the stunning insight. This is why we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. Because here's the stunning insight when it comes to thankfulness that we often overlook. When it comes to thankfulness, part of what Paul tells us is that it's not just a matter of counting your blessings and naming them one by one. When it comes to thankfulness, part of what God wants and part of what God is looking for is not just that we offer thanks to God for who He is and what He's done for us and what He's given to us. Part of what Paul is reminding the Corinthians here, and in the context, this is he's talking to a congregation that is in the process of taking up a collection and is going to send to the city of Jerusalem for needy Christians that are there in that city. And Paul reminds them as they're taking up this collection of material resources to send to needy Christians in another city, the stunning insight that we often overlook that Paul reminds us of here is that it's not just a matter of giving thanks to God for what we have and what He's done for us. Paul reminds the Corinthians that we are called to live our lives in such a way, we are called to use what we have and who we are in such a way so as to create thanksgiving to God in others. Hear what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. God's going to make it easier. God's going to make a harvest out of your righteousness. How's He specifically going to do that? How do we get beyond the metaphor? Verse 11 explains, God's going to enrich you. God's going to give you things. God's going to bless you with things. He's going to enrich you in everything for a purpose, for generosity, for liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And so when God gives us the seed to sow, the harvest that results is other people giving thanks to God for what He gave to you that you shared with them. Again, verse 12 brings it all the way around then. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. It's not just about making sure people don't go hungry and people who, the Christians in Jerusalem who need clothing, get it. The real point, the real harvest, is that people give thanks to God. In other words, and here's where the whole point of everything we're going to talk about this morning. The point is this, ladies and gentlemen. The point when it comes to my thankfulness to God and our thanksgiving to God, the point is not just to count my blessings. The point is to make everything I am and everything I have a blessing others can count as well. Does that make sense? That the point of life, the point of who I am and what I have and what I've been given, the point of my blessings I give thanks for, the point of my life that I am thankful for, is to make it a blessing that others can count and give thanks to God as well. which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, Paul says. What you are doing with what he has given you is producing thanksgiving, in others, in parentheses we'd say, is producing thanksgiving to God. Those needy Christians in Jerusalem are to give thanks to God because he gave to them through you. See, part of what real thanksgiving, thankfulness, living in a way that's not just thankful ourselves, but creates thankfulness to God, part of what living in that way is all about is living intentionally. Living intentionally. Everything that we do, everything that we have, everything that we are is leveraged for God's glory, for God's purposes, so not only do we give thanks to God for all his blessings to us, but that others give thanks to God because of us. And how God has used us to accomplish his purposes. See, in a lot of ways, ladies and gentlemen, when we think about some of those darker, scarier passages in the Bible, those passages about judgment, passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where just earlier in this book, Paul had reminded us in verse 10, reminded them in verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each can be recompensed for the deeds he's done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. That's not just meant to be scary. Though for some of us, maybe that's the sober wake-up call we need. But what it reminds us of is that if my life is going to be judged, what I do is going to be judged. It's not just a matter of, thank goodness I've found salvation in Jesus. It's a matter of living my life intentionally then, focused on eternity. That's part of what the judgment language of the Bible should accomplish for Christians. It shouldn't just scare us. It ought to motivate us. It's not just about fear. It's a reminder that our lives are going to be audited. When you know you're going to be audited by the IRS, if the IRS sent you a letter and the IRS told you that this coming May, after you file your return for 2012 on April 15th, that this coming May, this year, we are going to audit you. Let me ask you something. How much more careful are you going to be on your tax return this year? How much more are you going to be certain you've got receipts for deductions you claim? That you've got all your I's dotted, your T's crossed? That you've got documentation for everything that you're saying on the return. If you knew that the IRS was going to audit your tax return, how much more seriously would you double check that 1040 before you mail it in or hit the e-file button? You know it would change things. You know we always take it serious, but most of us know statistically we're not going to get audited. Most of us are not trying to be fraudulent, but we're in a rush. We're busy people. We maybe don't have a professional to take care of it for us. And so we just get it done and we send it off. But if you knew that you were going to be audited, that everything in your financial life for the past year was going to be held to account by the IRS, I guarantee you it would change things. And God comes to us and says, listen, your life is going to be audited. And it's not just going to be a matter of morality. Did you sin and did you not sin? God's going to want to know, what did you do with what I have entrusted you with? See, we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said there, that not only is it impossible to please God without faith, but the Hebrew goes on to say, he who comes to God has got to believe that he is. That makes sense. But that he also got to understand that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Those who seek him. In other words, those who are actively, proactively, intentionally directing their lives toward God. Those who are pursuing him. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of time, people are not going to back into heaven. They're not going to wind up in the judgment day and say, oh, wow, I'm surprised I made it. I can't believe that worked. People, God is going to reward those who seek him. Those who go through their life in this world understanding that at the end of time, their life is going to be audited. Therefore, they better live intentionally. And not just a matter of not lying and not stealing and no sexual immorality, but that everything that they are, everything that they have, everything that they do is going to be audited by God. And God's going to want answers and explanations. So the question this morning is, how's your documentation? What do you have to show for your life when it comes to being audited by God? And so the few minutes that we have here this morning, I want to do two things. Number one, I want to talk a little bit more about leveraging my life. If Paul, especially in this season where we talk about, we are so thankful as we enjoy our family gatherings and we sit down to rich meals and time off, we need to understand that part of our goal and part of what God's going to audit us about, Part of what God is looking for in his people is people who produce thankfulness to him in others. Paul's great insight of the morning. So when it comes to leveraging my life, when it comes to making my life a blessing to others, so that others give thanks to God because of me and how I've lived and what I've done for them and to them with what God has entrusted to me. There's some things we've got to remember when it comes to leveraging my life for God, creating thankfulness in others. Number one, it's about authenticity. To do it right and to do it well, we've got to be authentic in what we do. See, the problem is when we relate to others, when we try to work with others, when we try to help others, people know when we are just going through the motions, when we're just doing what we have to do, when we're just doing what we do out of a sense of obligation, when it's just another name, another person that we're lending some money to or that we're taking a meal to. I'll tell you, can you tell the difference when you go to the driver's license office over who's happy to see you, which clerk's happy to see you, and which one is just, you're just another name, another license to be processed? They don't care that you've been sitting there 3-4 hours. What do you expect? It's a driver's license office, at least the one I go to. They don't care. You're just another face. There's no authenticity to it. And see, the danger for Christians, ladies and gentlemen, that God has always understood is that it's entirely possible, even probable, that his people, if they are not intentional about what they are doing, that his people will eventually descend into doing what's right even. Not authentically, but habitually. Remember in Revelation 2 when God, through the Apostle John, chides the church in Ephesus? Oh, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, God says. The glorified Christ says to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 2. You can't tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, but they're not. You found them to be false. Good for you. You have perseverance. I know you've hung in there. You've endured for my name's sake. I know you've put up with persecution. I know you haven't grown weary, but this I have against you, that you've left your first love. You've lost your authenticity. Why do you do what you do? Well, I have to. Because I don't want to go to hell. Sure beats the alternative. I do what I do because I have to. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. Remember what Paul says about if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, Paul says, and I do not have love, it profits me nothing. The first things that God is looking for, one of the ways to truly engender thankfulness in others is, number one, to be authentic. People recognize innately what authentic charity, what authentic relationship is. And God says, I expect my people to create thankfulness to me and others by who you are and how you live and how you leverage what I've given you. You do it, number one, authentically. Giving with a cheerful heart, serving others with love, not because you have to. Number two, the second word when it comes to leveraging my life is number two, motivation. It's about motivation. See, too often, if we're not careful, when we do things for others, when we help others, when we serve others, too often, and we can get used to this because it's kind of nice, we get the thanks ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? You do something nice for somebody, and hopefully they're going to send you a thank you card. We do something nice for somebody, and they're going to tell others about what a wonderful person we are. But God tests motives. God doesn't want the thanks coming to us. God wants the thanks coming to him. That's why Jesus, remember Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in this spectacular Sermon on the Mount, he reminds those who are listening to him to be careful of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you will give it, your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret what is done will reward you. See, it's about motivation at the end of the day. We get used to being the person who does good. For some of us, that's part of why it is so hard for us to accept others doing things for us. Because we don't like being in the position of dependence. Because we don't like being in the position of having somebody else has, the way we cynically see it sometimes, power over us. that we are in their debt. See, when these kinds of emotions come into play, what's really happened is we fail to test the motivation, both in maybe why we do what we do or in how we receive what we receive. Ultimately, whether we do the giving, whether we do the receiving, no matter which side of the equation we're on, the issue of motive is always key. And God says, I'm looking for people who allow it to rebound to me. The thankfulness goes to God. So the second word is motivation. The third word is perspective. The test of eternity. This is how we really do live strategically and intentionally in our lives. Jesus, in that quirky little parable that we rarely talk about in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward, it's what it's usually called in Luke 16. Remember the parable of the steward. Steward knows he's going to be fired by his boss. He's been incompetent and corrupt, and he's going to be fired by his master. And so quickly, because he knows that he's going to basically be unemployed soon, he doesn't want to beg. He's too proud to do that. He knows that much about himself. And so he's trying to decide what to do. And so he basically goes, as he's cleaning out his desk, as he's cleaning out his office, he basically goes to his master's customers and begins to cut deals with them, lets them pay back debts for pennies on the dollar, so to speak, basically making people who are in his debt who owe him a favor, so that when he does get fired, he has somebody who owes him a favor. He has somewhere to go. Now, you and I, we look at that kind of a parable and a quirky story like that, and we say, how corrupt and unjust. That wasn't his money to give away. That's not the point of the parable. That's not why Jesus is telling the story. His point is this, when he gets down to Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 9. And so I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Because he who is faithful in a little very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. In other words, what Jesus is trying to do with this parable has nothing to do with the ethics as such of the steward and what he was doing with his master's resources. The point of the parable, Jesus says, is if even somebody this corrupt and debased and arrogant, for that matter, understands that sometimes you give things away to get more back eventually. You make a deal today to profit more tomorrow. You give up your commission for more sales down the road or more volume. If even somebody like that understands that sometimes we let things go in order for the long term to have better options, how much more should we then, Jesus says, be basically using what we have for eternal purposes? Because people who understand this are people who understand that if I'm faithful with little things, it's just money. It's just stuff. If I'm faithful with the little stuff, then God's going to be able to trust me with so much more and do so much more with me once I understand, once I take the long-term perspective that what I'm dealing with is just stuff. Stuff I can't take with me when I go. Stuff the government, frankly, can take away from me at will through tax rates or confiscation if it wanted to. But the government can take it away from me at will. I can't even always take it. In fact, I can even guarantee that my stuff stays in my house when I'm gone, because for all I know this morning, somebody could be in my house right now running off with my stuff. If that's the way it is, Jesus says, how much more then should we be with just these little things, dealing faithfully, living in light of eternity? As Jesus put it in Matthew 6, the people who would listen to him in that Sermon on the Mount, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, Jesus says. Leverage your life. You got to have the right perspective. You live in light of eternity. See, most of us, ladies and gentlemen, we're storing up the wrong things in the wrong place for the wrong reason. Most of us are storing up the wrong things in the wrong place for the wrong reason. And so we may be thankful, but nobody else is. Store up, Jesus says, in heaven. Move things across the lines in the ledger from the temporal column to the eternal column. And especially to do that, to leverage my life well. To produce real thankfulness, not just my own towards God, but to really create a thankful community, a thankful environment, a thankful culture among the people with whom I live and I have to deal with. Create real thankfulness. Treasure in heaven. Let me make three quick observations and we'll be done. Number one, real thankfulness, therefore. Real thankfulness, number one, respects ownership. Real thankfulness respects ownership. Real thankfulness understands that God already owns everything. Your house, your car, your clothes, all your money, all your income, all your investments, your pension too, whatever it is, the company may hold it in trust, but it's God's. It's all God's. And listen, that goes beyond just our stuff. That goes down to everything. Everything about us, even our relationships. Listen, your children, your time, your influence, your reputation, your job title, your network, your Rolodex, your LinkedIn account, it's all God's. Even you yourself, as God once reminded the rich young ruler, or Jesus in that parable, not the rich young ruler, the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. When Jesus reminded that man in the parable, you fool, this night your life is required of you, most English translations say. But in Greek, it's a commercial term that's used there of loans that are recalled. In other words, your life, you fool, is not yours. It's God's, and he'll take it back whenever he wants it, especially if you're misusing it. Just like most banks and most loans have the right to recall a loan if they think it's at risk. It's all God's. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we need to get rid of the ownership mentality. And listen, that's not just true of our stuff. That's true of ourselves as well. You are not your own, Paul once told Christians. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. When we get rid of the ownership mentality, that's going to change how we look at things, isn't it? Think about that. When we get rid of, we own nothing. We manage things. We just manage things for the Almighty. If you've got teenagers, you know the basic truth. All teenagers are blind. You realize that, right? All teenagers are blind. You know how I know that? Because teenage boys can open a full refrigerator and say there's nothing to eat. And teenage girls can open their closets that are full and say that I've got nothing to wear. They're blind. Drives moms and dads nuts. As parents, that drives you nuts when you hear one of your children say that. But listen, you and I, our perspective, the Almighty, how frustrated must the Almighty be with us when we go through life acting like it's us, or it's all ours. The stuff is ours. The relationships are ours. The people are ours. You ever been in this situation? You give one of your children some money to go buy some popcorn, some peanuts or something, and then they don't want to share it with you. You ever been there? That ever happened to you? You didn't let it go either, did you? What do you say? I bought that for you. I had this conversation with one of my children who will remain nameless recently. She wanted to do something. I can't remember the details of it. I remember the conversation very well when it finally got down to it. Honey, whose house is this? Yours. Whose clothes are those? Yours. That bed you slept in last night, whose is that? Well, you bought that, Dad. The food you're eating, you don't look like you're wasting away, well, at least not usually. You don't look like you're wasting away. Whose food you eating? Yours. So why are we having this conversation, honey? Okay, Dad, I get the point. Psalm 50, listen to the voice of God. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 9. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains. Listen, I'm not one of those people who's so rich you don't even know what you have anymore. I'm God. Everything is inventoried in my mind. I know every bird of the mountain. Everything that moves in the field, it's mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't have to tell you. Because the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Listen, offer to God, therefore, a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Ladies and gentlemen, real thankfulness begins when we get rid of this ownership mentality. And we learn to respect ownership. Nothing, including your own self, is yours. Everything is God's. And that's the end of the matter. Therefore, real thankfulness number two understands stewardship. If it is all his, my job is to manage everything that I have and everything that I am on his behalf. If it is not mine, I cannot do with it whatever I might just very well please. Listen, if you've ever taken out a loan from the bank, you know how this works. I'm talking about a loan for a particular purpose. Take a mortgage. Most of our dealings with the bank, most of us, it's a mortgage. If I take out a mortgage loan, if you read the contract carefully, if you understand how mortgages work, if I take out that money from the bank, if I borrow that money from the bank, because that money is not mine, that money is the bank's. If I borrow the bank's money for the purpose of buying a house, and then I don't buy a house with that money, what happens to me? I serve time. I go to prison. Because that is not my money to do with whatever I wish with it, even though it's now been transferred, wired to me or whatever. It is not mine to do whatever I want with it. It comes from the bank, and the only reason the bank let me have it in the first place is because I made a commitment to the bank that I would do something specific with the money. And therefore, the bank let me have it. It is not my money to do with whatever I please. We understand that this side of eternity, for some reason, when it comes to the stuff of this world, we understand that if you sign for a mortgage and you don't buy a house with it, you're going to jail. It's all God's, ladies and gentlemen, and therefore we better start thinking more in terms of it, not so much it's mine and what am I going to do with my stuff or myself or my time. We better start thinking about what am I going to do with God's things. As one wise person once put it, the most unhappy person in the world is not somebody who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person in the world is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found out it wasn't as wonderful as expected. You been there? See, because too often this ownership mentality, it's about us and what we get and what we want. And the secret to a really happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you have. And give thanks to God because what he's given you is what he wants you to steward for him. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your joy. The great graciousness of God often allows us to find joy in his blessings and in serving his purposes, but that's not what it's about. So the sooner we start living our lives and looking at ourselves, our lives, our time, our things, and asking what are God's purposes, what are God's desires, what are God's goals, how can I take the opportunities that are all around me in my life if I can just learn to quit being a teenager and see what's right in front of me? How can I use who I am and what I have for God? What would God do if he were in my shoes with what he's given me? And so when we go to work, when we go to school, we ask ourselves that. And let me tell you, especially, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just about our money. It's about our time. It is about ourselves, too. Do you understand that? It's about stewards of our time. Too often, we'd actually rather write the check, give to somebody in need, and then just say, I've done my part, and I can go do whatever I want. We look at the weekends as our time. We've earned it. We have a right to it. Listen, the Bible makes very clear, and God recognizes that there is a legitimate place for recreation, for restoration. But for many of us, we don't tend to look at our off time when we're not working or we have no other responsibilities as an opportunity to restore what I need, the rest and recovery that I need. We look at it and we book our weekends as though it is simply our time, and we give no thought to whatever else we might do with it. Let me explain something to you. If you never have time to help anybody else, when you have no time to make services regularly and habitually, when attendance is something you do if you have time and energy on the weekends, when you have no time to study your Bible, when Bible classes are not a priority because it's just too early on your only off day in the week, you are not using your life, you're not using your time for God's purposes. Listen, you and I, let's be honest. Look, can we just be honest with ourselves for a moment this morning? You and I, we always make sure that we go to work even when we're sick or even when we're tired because, listen, if I didn't go to work, it'll cost me money. I can't take a sick day. I can't afford. Ever heard somebody say that? I can't afford to take a sick day. When I make sure that my kids go to school every day, even when they're sick, even when they're tired, because if they don't, they're not going to be eligible for their sports team. They're not going to be eligible for their band activity if they miss that day or miss too many days. Or their grades will suffer. And listen, it's all about getting into the right school so they can get into the right career so they can make a lot of money and have more than I had and more opportunities than I had in my life. Too many of us are so busy trying to teach our kids a work ethic and doing a great job of that. What we really need to focus on is a God ethic. And when my children learn either by what I encourage them or permit them to do, or when my children learn by who I am and how I'm living, that things that will not keep me out of the workplace can absolutely keep me away from God on the weekend. Listen, you have robbed God. A God ethic is not just sinning. It's not just a matter of morality. Do right, don't do wrong. It's a matter of making God a priority in your life, because ultimately I exist in this world not to make a living. I exist in this world for as long as God allows me to be here, to be a steward of my life and whatever else he places in it. And when he's done with that, he'll take me home. And so I'm a steward. And whether or not you've thought about this, those of us who are parents, we are stewards of our children. They are not our children. They are souls that belong to God, that he has entrusted in our care and expects us not to teach them a good work ethic or show them how to go out and make a good living. He expects us to bend their hearts to him. And your child may grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant, something esteemed by the world, a great way to make a good and healthy living. But if your child's heart is not bent toward God, you have not properly stewarded what God has given you, entrusted to you to take care of. Real thankfulness, number one, it respects ownership, but then number two, it understands stewardship. Everything about me, everything that makes me who I am, everything that I have is a stewardship from God who owns everything. And then number three, finally, real thankfulness remembers the eternal. Real thankfulness remembers the eternal. I like the way one writer put it. He put it this way. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. People who live well and make real impacts are people who live in light of eternity. I don't know about you, but I'll freely confess this morning. One of the greatest struggles I have is thinking and living as though this is it. That this is home. That this is reality. It's hard to slow down and stand or sit still long enough to really let it sink in that in the grand scheme of what is ultimate reality, this life, whether it's 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, this life in the grand scheme of reality is but the most fleeting of moments. And no matter where I spend my eternal destiny, the reality is that there's going to come a time when I'm going to look back at this life and this world, and I'm going to shake my head, and I'm going to say, how did it ever matter that much? Listen to Paul, Philippians chapter 3, as we bring this to a close this morning. Paul in Philippians 3, beginning of verse 18, listen to what he says to the Christians of Philippi. He says, for many walk, as I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen now, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. We don't talk that way. Whose God is what they want. Whose God is what interests them. Whose God is what's fun. Whose God is what makes them happy. Whose God is their appetite. Whose glory is in their shame. Here's the summative statement. Who have set their minds on earthly things. In contrast, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Real thankfulness ultimately flows from a remembrance of eternity. Whenever I've been out of the country, it's really annoying whenever I've been out of the country. Their electrical sockets are all wrong. Their voltage is too high. Their shower heads are too low. You know why I put up with that? You know why I actually like to travel out of the country, see other things? Because ultimately, all the annoyances and all the inconveniences, they lack air conditioning in a lot of places. They don't serve Coke for free refills. And they call it the first world. Why do we put up with all that? Well, because I have this passport in my pocket and I know it's just for a while. And whatever I'm there to do or to see, I'll take care of it, but I'm going home. Where I don't have to bend to take a shower or hit my head. Where I can drink soda till my teeth fall out. Where I don't have to worry about electrocuting myself to death in a common electrical socket because their voltage is insanely high. You can put up with a lot. You can endure a lot when you know you're going home again. Oh, for the tragedy of those who set their minds on earthly things. And ironically think they're being thankful even all the while. That's the great risk for Christians, isn't it? We're thankful too often and too much for the wrong things in the wrong perspective. It's good to give thanks to God, and all things come from God, and we should give Him thanks for that. But too often, our thankfulness is so shallow, actually. Because honestly, we'll spend more time thinking about and thanking God for the stuff, the job, the money, the house, the car, the clothes, which we should. But listen, let's be honest, if we were to audit our prayers, our own prayers, for a lot of us, our prayers honestly give more thanks for the physical blessings than for the eternal. You ever notice, do this on your own time this afternoon. Go through the epistles, read Paul's prayers, and watch his language. Paul is a thankful man in his prayers, but watch what he gives thanks for. Oh, it's not that he's not thankful that he has food to eat and a place to sleep tonight. Watch what he's thankful for. What really mattered to him. And how he could create a culture of thankfulness for everybody else around him. Because he leveraged what he had and who he was for God's glory, for God's purposes. That's real thankfulness. Well, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God already. Listen, there's no better way to show your thankfulness to God than by giving Him your life this morning. That's what it really means to obey the gospel. What you're going to do if you obey the gospel this morning is you are going to admit, you are going to confess that Jesus is Lord, Savior, Son of God. In that confession, what's assumed and implied in that good confession is that you recognize God's authority over your life. He has the right to tell you who you are and what you're to do with your life. You are submitting to His authority, confessing Jesus is Lord, Savior, Son of God. You're giving God back the life that you've stolen from Him. That you've been a poor steward of by living in sin and living in the world. That's what repentance is all about. It's about a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of perspective. You repent of your sins. You're not going to chase the earthly things anymore. You want a heavenly passport. You want citizenship in the kingdom of heaven itself. You come forward, make that good confession with your mouth, turn your heart back toward God. We'll be happy to baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. And you can offer the greatest Thanksgiving offering ever to God, the offering of yourself, your own life to Him. Which is His anyways, you just need to admit it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but the way you've been living is not a life of thankfulness to God, because a life of thankfulness to God gives us, it gives Him and everything that we do, each and every day, everything for His purposes. And you look at your life and you know that your life doesn't pass God's audit this morning. You know there are things amiss in your life. You know there are things that you've done that are contrary to His will. Maybe it's your attitude, maybe it's your heart. But you need, or like the prayers of the brethren here, even as you pray to God for forgiveness of however you failed Him. We like nothing better this morning to end our time this hour praying with you and for you as you restore your life back to God's service. We can be with you and help you in any way. Why don't you share that with us right now while we stand, while we sing.
It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm very thankful that you're all here. God has been good to us in so many ways. Our busy lives sometimes detract from our thankfulness.